I want to give you a thought that might challenge you, might encourage you, but 400 years, why don't you think about that, 400 years. From the Old Testament, we learn from creation and the fall and the flood. We learn through all of the judges and all of the promises that God had made and all the promises that the prophets had prophesied and all the stories of the things that were to happen about how God had led the people of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land, about how he had led them across the Jordan into the Promised Land, about the plagues. We read about how God had spoken to Moses and given him the Ten Commandments. Just over and over again, we heard that. And we got to the end of the Old Testament where we had all of the promises made, but when would the promises be kept? And then there's 400 years. 400 years of silence. Like, what in the world? 400 years. I mean, we're a people that pray on Sunday morning and then we're angry with God that it's not in the driveway waiting on us by the time we get home for lunch. I mean, I get frustrated when my Wi-Fi's not fast enough. I get frustrated when I'm in a little bit of traffic on 85. I mean, I get frustrated if I go 3 hours without a meal and get hangry. 400 years. 400 years of not hearing a word. I mean, then all of a sudden, after 400 years, God chooses that time to speak into the life of a peasant girl. I mean, now think about this. God chose after 400 years to use an angel to speak to a peasant teenager and say, you're going to have a baby. Now, how would you like to be in her position? Hey, Mom, guess what? I mean, you know the song, you know, Mary, did you know? You doggone right she knew. I mean, I saw a meme earlier this week where a pastor tried to answer, Mary, did you know? And his answer was yes, 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 no, no, maybe, yes, yes. And I look at that and I think to myself, yes, she knew, but her mom didn't. Imagine walking in and saying, hey, Mom. I mean, 400 years, and God chooses through her faithfulness to show up. And what's the lesson in all this? To wait on the Lord. But Chuck, I'm not good at waiting on the Lord. I know me either. I mean, I'm horrible at waiting on the Lord. I mean, I know over and over again that God doesn't keep time. God keeps timing. Like, God just refuses to fit inside my watch. I've tried so hard by saying, God, I tell you what, I'm going to make a deal with you. And I can almost hear heaven chuckle when I say stuff like that. It's like, no, we don't make deals here. That's not how this works. God's in charge. I'm not. I don't know how many times I have to learn that. And yet, God is all about timing. He knew that at 400 years, people were so desperate that they would receive the Savior, the Messiah. And yet, there were still people that couldn't handle it. What does 400 years sound like to you? Quiet, deathly quiet. Maybe confusion, maybe doubt. Maybe anger, maybe frustration. Maybe God forgot about us. Maybe we got it all wrong. Maybe all those promises aren't going to happen. But from the end of the Old Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, we go from promises made to promises kept. We go from promise maker to promise keeper. We go from prophecies to that which was prophesied being fulfilled. What we go from is a time where there was no hope and there was darkness in the world to a time that light showed up, that Emmanuel, God with us, moved into our neighborhood and claimed it. And here we are in week two of Advent, a season, a four-week season of hushing and waiting, remembering and believing. Jesus has come and Jesus is coming again. Mary responded to that angel, as Jackie so well said, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, and listen to these two words, my Savior. Mary was what an overwhelmingly blessed human, yes, but a human. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought to yourself, I am ridiculously human? I mean, seriously, just look in the mirror and say, I see flaws, I see all kind of things wrong. I told Jen the other day, I saw pictures of me when I was in Uvalde where your hair is going everywhere, you got sweat stains, and you got junk all over you, you know, and you hadn't shaved in a day or two. And I said, Jen, I blinked, I got old and I got ugly. I was like, what happened? Gravity took place, my cheeks are falling in, I got a gobbler here, if a good wind comes along, I'm out of here. I mean, like, what in the world? If my earlobes get any longer, I mean, I'm gonna be Dumbo. It's unbelievable what's happening to me, getting older. And I looked in the mirror and I just thought, what happened to you, Chuck? I mean, what happened? And so I said, Jen, I've just gotten ugly. And she came over like a good wife would and hugged my neck. And she said, but you're my kind of ugly. I love you, babe. You know what she did? You see, Mary immediately got this one thought that she needed a savior. You see, Mary understood that she wasn't an immaculate conception. She was simply another human that God chose, just like he chooses you and me. And you know, last night, Jen and I went to another church Christmas program. It was such a beautiful time. And the pastor there did such a marvelous job weaving the story of the gospel in. And he said, you know, some of us bristle a lot when we hear the term, we're all sinners. None of us like that. None of us like to hear it. And yet the scriptures are plain, for everybody have sinned and come short of God's glory, right? And the glory of God meaning God's perfection. None of us are perfect. But we hate it when people point it out. So he said the most comical thing. He said, but you know, those of you in this room, he said, what I know about you is y'all are good. You're good sinners. I thought, okay. Then he said, well, there's bad sinners out there, but you're good sinners. And the whole story meaning that the way God sees it, sin is sin, right? I mean, he doesn't separate. So apart from our sin, we're awesome. And yet because of our sin, we don't deserve a savior. Mary was there. She was ridiculously human. She said in verse 48, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. How true that is. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. Notice she didn't say, I'm holy. Notice she didn't say, I'm worthy. She said, the mighty one, he is holy. She's already displaying this one beautiful picture of humility. And you know, one thing that's ugly about humanity is that we're not naturally humble people. Now, some of y'all are just kind of ridiculously humble. I mean, but about the time you receive the award for being the most humble, you lose it. You know, I mean, then there are other people that we struggle with humility for some reason. It's amazing to me. But she goes on and she says, but the mighty one, now he's holy. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. There is something about Mary. I mean, Mary had learned to trust God beyond the bottom line. Mary had to look in the mirror and know, I'm ridiculously human, I'm flawed. I love how Jackie portrayed Mary and the fact that I'm not worthy of this. Surely you meant to talk to somebody else. I mean, the profile of Mary, if we pick up between the lines of history, tells the whole story. She'd been raised in a poor but godly home where life was hard, but God was good. When she heard she was to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of the living God, she didn't know how it would turn out, but doggone it, she knew. Like the answer to that song, Mary, did you know? I just hate that song. I mean, I don't know why they have to sing it so weird like that. Like, why can't you just say, Mary, did you know? But no, it's Mary, did you know? But anyway, that's beside the point. But doggone it, she knew. I mean, she knew. The angel came. God said, you're the girl. She knew. But in the middle of that, she knew she wasn't worthy. I mean, that's how she knew. I mean, I look at this. She heard the angel say, nothing is impossible with God. And she answered with total readiness. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. She learned through the hard times that God was faithful. And she trusted him even though she didn't fully understand. Now that's where our humanity really is flawed. Because we think we have to understand everything. You say, how does he pick a young virgin peasant girl out of a town where nothing good comes from? How does he pick her over all the people in the world? And that's who's going to give birth to his son, although she's a virgin. You say, now explain that one, Chuck. I can't. Because there are mysteries in the ways of God in which God does things, and there's a reason he is God and we are not. And she knew that. And you see, she could accept that. But in all of our humanity, when we look in the mirror, have there ever been a time when you look in the mirror and you just thought to yourself, you know what, I'm killing it. I have seasons in my life where I look in the mirror and I feel like a colossal failure. I have other seasons I look in the mirror and I think, you know, we're doing pretty good. But you know what's amazing to me? To be a person that has no natural skill, a person that I don't have money, I don't have fame, I don't have wealth, I don't have anything to be prideful of, and yet I'm a prideful human. I don't understand that. Like, I don't get it. I don't deserve grace, but I got it. I don't deserve mercy, but I got it. I don't deserve salvation, but I got it. You know, the great thing about Mary is she didn't either, and she got it. You say, but wait a minute, Chuck, you're talking about the Virgin Mary. Yeah, I am. Perfectly, wondrously flawed human who needed a Savior. Just like you, just like me, and God chooses you just like he chose her. Now Mary's choices prepared her for the big reveal. I mean, I love it how couples today do this big reveal party thing. Some of y'all get so ridiculously creative, it's just stupid. I mean, I watch some of this stuff online and I think there's no telling what you put into planning this. I mean, I'm so old that when we had a baby, we didn't even know it until that baby came out. And if there was a thing, it was a boy, and if there wasn't, it was a girl. That was wildly inappropriate. And yet, you know exactly what I mean. But some of y'all get like crazy. I saw one the other day where this guy had clay pigeons, like, you know, like you shoot clays. He shot a clay, shot it, and it was pink. Everybody's like, yeah. And I said, you just shot your daughter. That's awesome. Like, creative, I'll give it to you. I mean, she was ready for the big reveal. And in Luke 1, in verses 27 and 34, the scriptures describe Mary as pure, as a virgin. I mean, God honored that. Now, let me just stop and say, if you're here today and you weren't or you aren't a virgin but wish you were, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Whatever your deepest regret was, he erases and makes you clean again. Amen. This is the beauty of Jesus. Everything you've ever regretted, someday he'll make untrue. Everything you've ever, never wanted to be, he turns for your good and his glory. Jesus came to give this little girl the greatest gift of all. I mean, listen to what the angel said about her son. Then the angel said, don't be afraid. Like, yeah, that's going to work. Mary, for you found favor with God. Now listen, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. Mary heard the titles Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Son of the Most High, the Messiah. Mary knew before anyone else on earth that he was coming and why he was coming and what this meant. She understood the purpose of her pregnancy, and all the scandals in the world couldn't change it. A teenage girl became the very first evangelist, and she told the gospel first in song, what we know as the Magnificat. So let's backtrack for a minute. Because Mary, upon finding out she's going to give birth, goes to see her relative Elizabeth, who is already pregnant with John the Baptist. And as she goes, Elizabeth, as she walks into the home, Elizabeth shouts out, you're the most blessed of women and your child would be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As if the angel wasn't enough, now Elizabeth confirms what's going on. This little girl must feel so affirmed. God chose me, and now no, she's not embarrassed of it. She's thrilled for me. First the angel's words, then Elizabeth's affirmation. It must have been all she could contain. God was about to change the course of human history, and the most important 3 decades in history are about to begin. So Mary starts to sing, and the lyrics are recorded in the scripture I read earlier in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He's done a mighty deed. He has scattered the proud. He's toppled the mighty. He has satisfied the hungry. He's mindful of his mercy. Listen to the heart of this young mommy as she announces that the new day has dawned for her and for us. In the middle of that, this song could have been labeled in her first verse, Undeserved Grace. Maybe the subtitle, God's Gift Delivered in Person. And pay careful attention to the simple words that this little teenage girl, perfectly, wondrously, imperfectly human, and see what she thought. She calls him God, my Savior. You know, you don't call on a Savior until you realize you're a sinner. And you don't realize you're a sinner until you compare yourself to God the Savior. I mean, this is such a weird juxtaposition. It's like, I know I need a Savior, but I know I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. But I know I'm a sinner because when you compare me to God's perfection, I've missed the mark. I mean, it's that simple. And yet, why do we bristle so much with hearing that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? It's just because we're prideful. We're just humanly, just pride-filled people because we think we can fix our own junk. We feel like God, I don't need you. And yet Mary understood she needed a Savior. She calls him God, my Savior. She was born, yes, with a sinful nature. She sings of God looking on the humble condition of his servant. Literally, she sees how small she is and how big God is. Her words tell us that Mary felt totally unworthy to be chosen by God. You know, one of the great things about God is that he sees how unworthy we are and yet unloads grace upon grace upon the unworthy. That's why it's called grace. I mean, it's fascinating that we don't know how much we need grace until we recognize what a sinner we are. And once we realize a sinner, we realize we cannot earn grace, that grace is simply a gift. And by the mercy of God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what he loves, which is grace. And in doing so, she sings this song. Why me, O Lord? I know my own sin. I know my own fallibility, how fickle my heart is and how perfect you are. So how is it you would choose the likes of me? Mary had to have felt it. But have you ever noticed that humility and lowliness, let's take those two words. Humility and lowliness are the signature marks of someone who has stood in the presence of God. You know, when I'm on my high horse, and I am most prideful, it is evidence that I have not been alone with God. When I believe I'm always right, and there's no room for God to teach me more, that is evidence I have not been in the presence of a Savior. When I believe there's nothing left to learn, and all I can do is find fault with someone else, it is because I haven't spent time alone with God to recognize I don't deserve his gift. Humility and lowliness are the signature marks of someone who stood in the presence of God long enough to realize they don't deserve heaven, they deserve hell for sin, and yet receive mercy and the opportunity for heaven. She sees God's actions toward her as evidence of his mercy. In verse 50, she sings that his mercy is from generation to generation. God, you didn't give me what I deserve. Instead, you showed me mercy, withholding what I have coming, just as you do for all who fear you. In the first verse, you see something wonderful and true about God. He loves the underdog. He loves the disqualified and the unimpressive. I mean, those of you who have seen me at my worst know I am an underdog, I am disqualified, and I am unimpressive in every possible way. And when we get down to the truth of each of us, it's true of all of us. There's a couple that comes to our 9:15 service. I played high school ball with him. I went to high school with that couple, and they still let me be their pastor. I can't even fathom that. I know what I was like in high school. If ever there's a human disqualified from this, it's me. And yet somehow in the mercy, God said, I'm going to let you preach the gospel today. And in the mercy of God, you're hearing the gospel of day. And in the mercy of God, you get to receive the gospel today. The second verse comes along and it could be entitled Rescuing Power, or maybe subtitled God's Strength Changes Everything. Mary sings these radical reversals from what the world values, shifting everything we try to establish so that it magnifies God's justice and his holiness and his love for his people. And three groups of people are going to be impacted. First, it says he's going to rescue the helpless. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He's scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. Mary's just a young girl. She's not a political analyst or world-renowned tycoon. I mean, she's singing a song in the living room of an older relative in the hill country of Judea, but she saw it coming. Her boy child was going to upend the centers of power around the globe forevermore. The end of human strutting and self-centered ambition is at hand because Jesus and Jesus alone would change the course of history. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. When I think of how many overpaid sports figures there are in the world, how many haughty business executives there are in the world, how many self-consumed celebrities there are in the world, how many pride-filled politicians there are in the world, how many hyped-up preachers have in their bloated self-conceit tried to wrestle and negotiate with God, and in doing so, walk over people. And I think about this verse, no. Jesus and Jesus alone. This is why we have Christmas. Not for the importance of a preacher, a politician, or a power broker, but that the lowly might know Jesus, that the humble might experience Jesus, that those that need mercy receive mercy, and those that need grace get it most. And I look at this and I think, listen, if you're all caught up in this world's values, if you're fresh out of options this morning, if you feel like life has dealt you some stinky hand, then I've got a message for you. Bring your case to Jesus. Amen. I don't mean bring some of it, which is what we do in our pride. God, I'm going to trust you with this and see how you do with this one, but I'm going to hang on to my addiction. God, I'm going to trust you with this, but I'm going to hang on to this failing marriage. God, I'm going to trust you with that person who's wronged me, but I'm going to hang on to my bitterness. Listen, if you're going to bring it all to Jesus, here's what I know about Jesus. You know what he asked of Mary? Everything. You know what he asked from you? Everything. And what is everything? I'm going to trust you with my life today because I can trust you with my life for eternity. And I'm going to give it all to you, including and most especially all the garbage in my life. And I don't know about you, but man, I got some garbage in my life, don't you? I pointed out a young single mom in the first hour. And I said, this could be talking about you right now. And I watched her just crumble in tears, seeing that God had a plan for her life, that in the middle of the darkest days of her life, right now, that Jesus, the Son of the living God, wants to step into her life and take that garbage from her and redeem that and give it to her in brand new ways and erase the failures and erase the shame and erase everything and give her glorious, wondrous, beautiful life found in Christ alone. And I look at that and I think to myself, bring your case to Jesus. Amos said, the prophet, enough. One day justice will flow like water and righteousness like unfailing streams. Listen to me, friend. The more you want to hang on to making something right, the further you'll get from things becoming right. You see, leave all that garbage with Jesus. He will handle it in his timing. But 400 years, listen. God took all the sin of the world on his shoulders and was born in the depth and pits of the filth of Bethlehem, inside a manger, lived in poverty, gave his life so that we could have mercy and grace, rose from the dead so we could beat death and have heaven. And through all of that, Jesus said, and what I'm saying to you is, that's enough. Let me handle it. Stop trying to fight your way out of this. But Chuck, you don't know what they've done to me. But he does. And I'll promise you, if you'll let God handle them and you take care of you, God will inevitably take care of them in a way that you could never do that, and he will bring glory to you. Stop the fight and go after Jesus. You say, well, Chuck, how do I know that's true? Because Jesus celebrates the humble. How often has the Lord deposed the world's Herods and Hitlers and Husseins? He breaks their bows, he blasts their projects, he brings them low, and the meek will inherit the earth. Mary's song means that we must reserve our ambitions to succeed in God's world. It is not about us, it is all about him. Luke says in Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Which side do you want to be on? Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, to trust God with people who have wronged you, to trust God with a world that's disappointed you, to trust God with a marriage that's gone south, to trust God with a kid that's off the rails, to trust God in the middle of the holidays when you don't know what to do or where you're going to go. She goes on, though, and says, I will look favorably on this kind of person. This is straight from God's word in Isaiah. One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and who trembles at my word. He will fill the hungry. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Right now, some of us are saying, but Chuck, you just don't understand the depth of my mess. You don't understand my addiction. I could never tell somebody about it, and yet it's there. Chuck, you just can't imagine. We put on our face. You don't know how bad our marriage is, and yet it's there. Chuck, you don't know how bad my heart aches. I'm broken. I'm just messed up. It's there. Chuck, you don't know the mental illness that I'm fighting. It's there. Chuck, you don't understand the loneliness deep in my heart. It's there. And what I know is Jesus came for all that and more. Friend, Jesus loves the forgotten, and Jesus loves the overlooked. Jesus came for the forgotten, and some of you feel like, God, you must have forgotten me. It feels like it's been 400 years. Some of you feel like I'm the overlooked. God, it's been 400 years. Why not me? How come good things always go that way? They never come my way. Jesus pledges himself to those that know they're handicapped, they're nobodies, they're losers, and they're desperate. I don't know your handicap. I don't know how big of a nobody you think you are. I don't know how much you think you've lost. I don't know how desperate you may be. I know I've had seasons, so I felt like I were all those things wrapped into one. And what I know is this, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, never gave up on me. And while I may have felt like it was 400 years, he never left my side. And he stepped in my life at just the right time where I would be at my best and he would receive the most glory. And no, it wasn't my timing, because if it was up to my timing, I'd have never gone through the mess to begin with. But without the mess, I wouldn't know that I needed a Savior. Without the mess, I wouldn't know that I needed grace. Without the mess, I would have never grown up. Without the mess, I'd have still stayed in the mess. But the minute I knew I needed a Savior, there he was, knocking on the door of my heart, saying, come on, Chuck. After 400 years, there he was. And he didn't just break the silence with a word. The word became flesh. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And the word is none other than just Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. No, they weren't wrong. No, he didn't forget them. Emmanuel, just Jesus, came in the flesh and dwelt in the neighborhood. He lived a perfect, sinless life after being born of that virgin, crucified for something he never did, but we did. Rose from the dead 3 days later. After 400 or 500 people witnessed his resurrection, he ascended and is sitting beside God the Father. You say, well, what? Why isn't he here with us? Why? How could he leave us like this? Are we in another 400 years? No, heavens, no. He's sitting beside God the Father, and the Bible says he's doing something very specific right now. Well, Chuck, what is Jesus doing right now? He's praying for you by name right now. Well, Chuck, let me in. What is he praying for me about? He's praying that you would turn to him. That if you've never trusted Jesus, you'd trust him. And if it's been forever and a day since you've trusted him, you'd come back to him. Chuck, is Jesus really praying for me right now? Absolutely, according to him, not me. Not according to church, according to him, he is. He's sitting beside God the Father praying for you by name right now. For what? That you'd come to Jesus, that you'd come back to Jesus. That Old Testament promise maker is found in Jesus, the promise keeper. See, here's the thing about Jesus. He made this promise that he wouldn't leave us. He wouldn't forsake us. You say, but Chuck, I thought you said he went to heaven. He did, but he left us a gift. He left us a part of himself. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave you a counselor. I'm going to leave you a gift. He's going to be the Holy Spirit of God. He's a gift for me, for all those that would trust me. And that Spirit's going to guide you and direct you. He's going to correct you and inspire you. When you let him lead, it's because you've invited me in and I've forgiven you. You say, Chuck, so Jesus came and Mary modeled all that, and the grace and the mercy she received can be mine? Absolutely. After all these years, yes. Well, how do you know that? Because he hadn't come back yet. He's still knocking on the door of your heart. In the first service, there were at least 15 people who said, I want to give my life to Jesus today. You say, Chuck, maybe I should. Well, you know, if you're going to trust somebody for heaven, wouldn't you trust them for tomorrow? Wouldn't you trust them with the mess you're in today? I mean, if I can trust Jesus for heaven, wouldn't I trust him for right now? Wouldn't I trust him for my addiction? Wouldn't I trust him for my marriage? Wouldn't I trust him with my kids? Yes, yes, and yes. Just Jesus. Well, then Chuck, how do I do this? Because I'm not very churchy. Matter of fact, I don't even like churchy people. I don't want to be churchy. Well, heaven knows you're in the right place. Because, man, I don't want to be churchy either, but I want to be all about Jesus, man. I want to be all in on Jesus. Because I'm telling you, man, when I said yes to Jesus, my life changed. When I got in the tank and I couldn't pull myself up, Jesus rescued me. When my kids got off the rail, Jesus was there. When my life fell apart, Jesus was there. When I look to my future, Jesus is there. Just Jesus. You say, well, Chuck, I'm in. You don't have to shout or anything. I'm in. But how do I do it? Well, the Bible says you call on the name of the Lord. You say, Chuck, that is just so doggone preachery. Like, man, I don't even know what that means. It sounds like this. Jesus, will you forgive me? I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I want you to give me your gift and live inside me. Take over. I want to turn toward you. I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead for me so that I could have life. I could have it in abundance now and I could have it in heaven forever. Listen, if that's what you want today, it is as free for you. You just ask for it. That's all you do. You just ask for it. So here's what I want you to do. Just look right here. We're almost done. I'm going to say that word for word, and I'm going to let you say it out loud. Jesus said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. And listen, there is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to be ashamed of. Like, lightning's not going to bust you. Nobody's going to hit you in the head. I mean, just trust Jesus, man. Say it out loud. I heard it all across this room in the first hour. Just say it out loud with me. Dear Jesus, go ahead. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Come live in me. I want to follow you. I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead for me. Thank you for giving me heaven, for your grace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name. Friend, if that was your prayer today, maybe for the first time or the first time in forever, and you want to come back to Jesus. Maybe it was today, it was like, I'm in, Chuck, I'm totally in. And it could be, maybe you said, Chuck, it's time for me to get my life back on track. Just raise your hand wherever you're at. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Amen. 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 Raise them high. Amen. 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 Who else? Amen. Who else? Who else? Don't be ashamed. Amen. Amen. Oh, my stars. The God that stepped out of heaven stepped into your heart with mercy and grace and love to make everything wrong right, to make every sin be washed away, and give you hope for tomorrow and the promise of eternity. What a preacher calls that is the goodness and the grace of God. And welcome home to the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I cannot believe you stepped out of heaven and into the mess and filth of this world that we might have life and have it in abundance, that we might have heaven. God, I'm grateful for people in both hours that said, I'm in, Jesus. I'm grateful for people in this hour that said, I'm coming home. Lord, I pray for marriages that are struggling, that they turn to you, that kids that are off the rails would turn to you, that finances that are out of control would be turned to you, that addictions could be turned over to you, that in your grace, your mercy, your might, and your power, and with your abundant love, you would do what only you can do, just Jesus. And we pray this knowing you hear us, and the most wondrous thing, that you answer us in the mighty name of our King, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen. Amen and amen.